The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
My fear is that you're going to walk out of here today and you're going to hear something from me that isn't what God wants you to hear. And that's not my goal at all. My goal is to be as transparent, as clear, and as honest with you as to what I would truly believe that your relationship with Christ needs to look like as I possibly can be. And through that, I hope that God gives me clarity in what I say and what you hear, so that way you hear exactly what God says and what Scripture says. So I'm going to do something a little different. I'm going to pray before we get started this morning, just so that God's to ask God to give us clarity through this. Father, I pray that you would just be with this service today, God, that as we look at your word, Father, that you would speak through your word. Father, remove obstacles, remove distractions, remove inabilities, and Lord, my shortcomings, and make your word speak to our hearts this morning so that we would come closer to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so last week we started this idea of invite, engage, ignite. And what I told you is this is where I really think our church needs to put its attention over the next couple of years, is this idea of inviting, engaging, and igniting. And how this is something that is something I've rolled around over and over and over again. And it's funny, I don't know if you guys ever noticed this. This is like little things. Anybody a details person? Like details or attention? Yeah. So I try to change the background of the screens every week based on kind of like what the topic is. And so this week when I was doing the screens, I went to engage, and I tried to like Google search images of engaging. Do you know how difficult that is? Because what does it mean to engage? It's an idea, it's a concept, but it's not really something that you can put into action. When I say the word engage, is there a picture that comes to your mind? Because if so, you need to put it on Google and make lots of money, because there's not anything on Google. The truth is, engaging is a very difficult thing for us to picture. It's difficult for us to imagine what it means to engage. So I did the next best thing. I found this because this was one of the pictures under engagement, and I was like, all right, that kind of works with everybody working together. That's what we're going with. But I also went and I did a Google search, and I found a definition for engage. And this is the definition of engage. Now, there's a lot of words there, so I'm just going to kind of point out some different things. To occupy, attract, or involve someone's interest or attention. Some similar words are capture, to seize, to captivate. The secondary definition is participate or become involved in, to establish a meaningful contact or connection with someone, to be involved in, to play a part in. The idea of engaging is this, is that it's something that captures you and brings you in, right? So with that, that's our idea of engage. So off to your side of your notes someplace, off in your mind someplace. If you have a mind that just is fantastic and you can do things all up here and you don't have to write anything down, great. But if not, write on your paper someplace. The idea of engage, the definition of engage that we want to go with today, is the idea of something being captured or captivated, bringing in and becoming involved in, is the idea of engage that we want to stick with for today. With that, so now we've got a definition. We've got an image of these people all working together. There's a place in Scripture I want to go this morning, because to me, this is the idea of engagement starts here. And really, this is like religious leaders, religious people have studied this sermon at depth. It's Paul's sermon on Mars Hill. And what's so intriguing about this is because this is the first time the gospel, the good news, the fact that Christ died on the cross for the sins of humanity gets put on display to a largely Gentile audience. Now, what does that mean? If you're not a church person, that's maybe boring to you. I don't know. But like, what that means is this. Up until this sermon right here in Acts 17, the gospel has primarily been shared to Jewish people. Now, when Jewish people, they already have this connection because they have the law. They have the basis of they had a relationship with God. They were God's chosen people. So the connection is already there. They're already connected. They're invested in the idea that God is reaching out to humanity, because that's their entire lineage. That's their history. If I were to ask you guys the history of LSU football, some of you could tell me the history of LSU football, right? I'm dying to go to the history of Mooringsport Museum. I cannot wait to go there. I want to see it because there's history in our town, in our village. And so there's this history that automatically connects you to something, right? And that's what had all up until this point in time in the writing of scripture, the gospel, when it had been shared, went to people who were already connected to the idea that God had a vested interest in them. This is the first time in history, I'm pretty sure, when the gospel is preached and it is to a largely Gentile audience, meaning that these people have to be brought in, they have to be captivated by something in order to understand the fact that God has a desire to have a relationship with them. So Paul starts out, and this happens in Athens, in the city of Greece, the country of Greece, the city of Athens, there it is, on a hill called Mars Hill. Paul starts out and he says this: Paul stood up in the meeting of the Acropolis and said, "People of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious." Starts out with such a great introduction, doesn't it? Does anybody want to be thought of as not like a religious person? Like even people who are like atheists, it's like, I believe to not believe in something. Anyways, so you everybody kind of has this desire to want to be thought of as a religious, a good person. And Paul starts and he says, "Hey, listen, you all are very religious. Congratulations. Mooringsport Baptist Church, you're very religious. Congratulations." He continues on and he says this: "For I walked around and I looked carefully at the objects of your worship. I even found an altar with an inscription, 'To the unknown God.'" So what that means is this: the people of Athens were so religious that what they did is they built all these altars, all these monuments, all these statues, all these different things to worship. And they had this walkway where people would literally walk down and they had all these gods on every different side that they would worship as they walked down. And somewhere in the process of all this, there's one God that Paul notices, and it says this: "This is the unknown God." In other words, if there's a God that we forgot, if Zeus and I'm trying to think of any of my other Greek gods that I can remember right now. Helena and Zeus, and I don't remember any of them, but if there's, yeah, all these different statues, but if there's one we missed, we want to make sure that we don't miss anybody. So we're going to have this generic God. This generic God is going to encompass everybody. In case we miss anybody, this one's going to cover it. And so they build this altar, they build this shrine, they build this statue to the unknown God. Now, Paul has already brought them in. He said, "Hey, listen, you're religious people. You're so religious that you have altars and statues to God, to every kind of God, including an unknown God." And this is where he really captures them, brings them in. "So you are ignorant of the very one you worship." That's exciting, Paul. For you just told me I was good, and now you're telling me I'm ignorant. He says, "The one you worship, you're ignorant of who it really is. The God who made the world and everything in it, the Lord of heaven and the earth, does not live in temples built by human hands. And he is not in need to be served by human hands. If he needed anything, rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man, he made all nations that they should all inhabit the whole earth." He continues in 27 and says this: "And he marked out their appointed times in the history and the boundaries of the lands. He did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out and find him, though he was not far away. In him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have even said, we are his offspring." Now, there's so much to unpack here that I'm not going to have time for this morning, but here's what happened. Paul reaches out and he tells them the very truth of the gospel. God, from creation of the earth, has been trying to establish an engagement with his creation. That's what Paul's Sermon on Mars Hill is. It's this: God, from the very time that he created the earth, since he spoke everything into existence, has been reaching out, desiring to engage with his creation. Now, we go back. What was our definition of an engagement? Remember? It was to draw in, to captivate, to bring into a relationship with. So from the very foundation of earth, when God spoke humanity, creation into existence, his desire, his plan all along was to bring his relation, or his creation into a relationship with him. Going back, and you look at different things like he said here, also Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1, anybody listen to music in the 70s? I think it was in the 70s. Okay, all right, it's good. Some of you listen to music, that's important. Let me see if you recognize this. There's a time for everything, a season for every activity under heaven. A time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to uproot, a time to kill, a time to heal, a time to tear down, a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to scatter stones and a time to gather stones, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to search and a time to give up, a time to throw away and a time to keep, a time to tear down and a time to mend. Time. All through there, there's a 70 song. Every season, turn. What is it? That's as much as I can get right there. But the idea of the song is that there's a season for everything. That's what the writer of Ecclesiastes says. He says, what do workers gain for their toil? I have seen the burden that God has laid on the human race. He has made everything beautiful in his time, but he has also set eternity in the human heart. Now, why would God set eternity in our hearts? Because from the very beginning, God's been reaching out to you. God's been reaching out to you and saying, hey, listen, you know that thing that's inside you that you can't quite satisfy. You know this desire that's burning inside you, that this idea that we have to have something more than the 70, 80, 90 years we have on earth. That thing that burns inside you, that's me. I'm screaming to you that I exist, that there is a creator, that there is a divine higher power, and that I not just exist, but I want to have a relationship with you. Paul over in Romans chapter 1 verse 19 says this, since that we may know about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. Since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, his divine nature have been cleanly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. All these verses, the fact that Jesus was the lamb that was slain before the foundation of the earth, the reason the whole nation of Israel exists, why Jesus came, why the church was created, all of this is God's way of screaming to his creation, I want to engage in a relationship with you. I want to have a relationship with you. I am an engaging God, and I want to engage you. Now, we good so far? Awesome. Here's where you're going to get mad at me. His desire has been for humanity to enter into a relationship with him that continues a relationship with him. You say, well, yeah, that makes sense. Let's just read some scripture to back this up, though. Chapter 1, verse 13 says this, and I don't think this is in your notes, but this is just, you have to look it up. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit, who is guaranteed for our inheritance until we acquire the possession of it. To him be the praise and glory. For this reason, I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints. Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, he says this, you've been sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit. In other words, when you and I, as believers in God through Christ, receive the Holy Spirit, you are sealed with a promise of the coming hope that is going to come. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 21 and 22, and it is God who establishes us with you in Christ, and he has anointed us, who has also put his seal on us and given us the Holy Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Now, what that means is this. Our idea, our terminology for engagement is what this person is referring to, what Paul's referring to here. When a seal was given to somebody with a promise of what was to come, it's the idea that you and I have when we put engagement rings on somebody's finger. When I put an engagement ring on Kelsey's finger, what did that mean? I'm going to marry her. right? That's a promise. That's an engagement. It's not a legally binding deal, but it's a promise to a relationship with her. When you become this engagement, everybody knows what engagement is, right? You get engaged, you put a ring on their finger. They, you know, Beyonce did her dance about it. She put a ring on it. All right. That idea came from this scripture. And what that idea means is this, is that you and I have entered into a relationship with God. He has given us the Holy Spirit as his seal of our engagement. You are engaged to a relationship with God. Now, let me just, husbands, go back all those years ago when your wife was sitting across from you, or maybe a couple months ago, your wife was sitting across from you, you had that ring in your pocket, your hand was shaking so bad you could barely stand it, and all of a sudden you pulled it out and you put it on her finger and you said, "Will you marry me?" And in my case, she said, "Wait, what?" And you had to repeat yourself 5 different times just so you could get her to say yes. But whatever it was, she finally says yes. And then you say, "Oh, great, we're engaged. Fantastic. Hey, high five. See ya." How would that have gone over? Pretty bad, right? If all I do is give her a ring and we get engaged and I have zero communication, zero connection, zero relationship with her after that engagement, does that mean anything? Did that ring, did that seal, did that, what I gave her, did that exemplify any part of my relationship with her at all?
Yeah.
No. Thank you so much. Here's what's scary, Christians. A lot of us are in a one-night stand hookup type of relationship with God. You say, what? You're going back to an experience, an encounter, a one-time deal where you came down, you walked an aisle, you filled out a card, you had this date as the day of your salvation, and that is what you are basing your relationship with God on. It's a one-night stand where you had an experience and you went looking for something and you found it because the music was good, because the preaching was good, because something was good, you found it, and so you've walked away from that and you say, "Oh, well, I've got my fire insurance, I've got my relationship with God through Christ because of a one-night stand," and you've walked away and you've not continue to grow in that relationship, and that is terrifyingly dangerous, because what that means is not that you are engaged, not that you have a relationship with God, that you had an experience. And a lot of you are banking on an experience in your Christian life, and you have no ongoing continual relationship with Christ. And that's terrifying, because that's not what God intended. God's intention from the very beginning was to reach out to humanity to say, "Hey, listen, I'm here to engage you, to develop a relationship with you. I'm here, I'm here, I'm here." In creation and all these different things, God has been crying out to you, "I'm here because I want a relationship with you." But that relationship isn't a one-time deal. It's an ongoing thing. It's a continual thing. A lot of us this morning, This is a tough part for us to hear. Now, maybe you've tuned me out. You're checking the Saints game in one earbud and you're not even paying attention to what I'm saying. That's cool. But if you are here and you're paying attention, I need you to understand this. God's desire for you was never a one-time experience. It was a continual engagement relationship where you continue to walk, you continue to grow, you continue to develop and deepen a connection with him. At the end of that passage in Ephesians, Paul said this: "For this reason, because I've heard of your faith of the Lord Jesus Christ and your love towards all the saints." Paul takes this one step further. He says, we don't need to just engage in our relationship with God, but with his people, the church, and with those who need to see him in us, our community. In Titus chapter 3, Paul says this: remind them to be subject to their rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed. To the one who slanders, let him slander no more. To the one who is contentious, to be gentle, showing every consideration for all people. For the one who was once foolish and disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our lives in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us not based on our deeds, which was the righteousness, but in accordance with his own mercy, by washing and regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. I don't know if all this is up there or not. This is a lot of scripture, but hang with me. Verse 7, so that whom he richly poured out on us through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that, being justified by his grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope, being justified by his grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Sorry. This is a trustworthy statement concerning these things, and I want to speak to you confidently so that you believe in God carefully and engage in those good deeds. These things are the benefit of all people. To avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and strife and disputes about the law, for they are useless and worthless. Reject a divisive person after the second warning, knowing that such a person is a deviant from what it is right and is sinning, being self-condemned. When I send Hermatus and Tychicus to you, I make every effort to come to Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Diligently help Zenas the lawyer and Apollos in their way, so that they are lacking in nothing. Our people must also learn to engage in good deeds and also to pressing needs, so that you will not be unproductive. Now, what I'm going to ask you guys to do is I'm going to ask you to take this scripture home, to read the scripture over and over and over again, because here's what that scripture does. It starts out telling us, you and I, the good news. Christ died on the cross so that all the things that you once were, you don't have to be anymore. And Paul goes through and he lists all these different things. He says, you don't have to be this, you don't have to be this, you don't have to be this. There's a new way for you. And then he starts and he says this, and that we would engage in good deeds with each other. It's the idea that our relationship with God, the engagement of our relationship with God, isn't just for you and I, but it also goes to his body, his bride, the church. It doesn't just go to his body and his bride, the church, God's people. It also goes to the community, the people around us that need to see God in us. This engagement relationship is meant to be here, there, because it starts here. Does that, everybody good with that so far? Okay. Now, a couple things I got to point out about this. As a follower of Christ, our relationship with God isn't just with God, but it's with his body and his bride, the church. Now, again, if you're not married, this is not a knock on you, but anybody ever been to a wedding? We'll just go back to that. Anybody ever been to a wedding? Okay, good. I feel better now. A lot of people have been to a wedding. Did the bride come walking out like she just rolled out of bed? Just rolled out of bed, threw a dress on real quick, came running down the aisle. What happens most of the time in weddings? Spend all day. It's a whole affair, right? From like early morning, because you got pictures, you got all this stuff, but from early morning until the very time that they walk out, someone is primping them, someone is taking care of them, someone's doing this with their dress, fixing that, fixing this or the other, they're doing their hair, they're doing their makeup, they're doing something because they want everything to be just right. How many of us have that concern towards the bride of Christ? How many of us spend hours diligently primping, planning, preparing for things that are going to happen here in church? Because what we need to realize is that the community looks at us and they see the bride of Christ. I haven't, listen, y'all maybe not notice this. I've cut back on caffeine. I have to limit myself to 2 cups of coffee and a Diet Coke a day. That's what the doctor told me because my blood pressure was super, super high. And she said, hey, listen, if you want to live to see your kids grow up, you need to cut back on caffeine. And so I did. Why did I do that? Because I'm concerned about my body. I'm willing to discipline, diligently take care of what I put in my body. Am I that diligent about my church? Am I that concerned with what happens here at church as I am with what happens to my own body? Because what happens is when you look at it and you say, hey, listen, I'm concerned about the bride of Christ, the body of Christ. Am I really? We also need to realize that this goes out to the people who are in the community, who need to see the truth that there is a God in heaven who loved them enough to send his son to die on a cross for their sins, to bring them into a relationship with him. Last week we talked about the idea of inviting and how you get to invite people, and we want to invite people, we want to invite people, we want to invite people. This week I want to talk about the idea that we invite people to engage with a God in heaven who loves them. My invitation to you is this: are you engaging with God? Are you counting on a one-time experience? Or are you truly living in an engaged relationship with Christ that is continually growing and growing and growing? If you are, then the next most logical step is this. The gospel of Christ is an engaging message. You don't believe me? Look back at what happens when the gospel gets preached in Scripture. When Jesus preaches the gospel and he tells them, hey, listen, I'm the Lamb of God who came to forgive your sins. And he tells this to the disciples. What do the disciples do? They leave their boats. They leave their jobs. They leave their careers. They leave everything they have and they go and they follow him. You flip over a couple of chapters and you go to Acts. And in the book of Acts, when the gospel is preached, 3,000 people reject their home religion, the basis for everything, remove themselves from their family in a lot of occasions, remove themselves from their place of work in a lot of occasions, simply to follow this thing called the way. You flip over a couple chapters and now they're living in community with each other. They're sharing what they have. They're sharing their goods. They're living together as a family unit, even though they're not blood. The gospel of Jesus Christ is an engaging gospel. It is an engaging message that screams out, hey, listen, I want to captivate you. I want to take you captive with this idea, but I don't want to just take you captive. I want to invite you to become a part of what it is. That's the message that you and I claim to live our lives by. So this morning, real simple, and we're done. Are you committed to engaging yourself, to finding a deeper relationship with God, connecting to what God wants to do in your life? And are we an engaging church? Are we developing deeper relationships with each other? Becoming like family? Are we making connections in a community that help people feel like they're making a difference? Real simple, guys. Are you engaging? Are you committed to walking into a relationship with Christ that is continual, that grows day by day by day? And if you are, then the most logical next step for you is this. You've got to start inviting people to become engaged with you. Now, what does that mean from a church perspective? Hey, that means this. We gave you the invitation last week. Come, see, try, figure out if it's good or not. God takes care of the rest of that. But when they come, are they finding a church that wants to build relationships with them? That reaches across the aisle, that reaches across the pew, that reaches across the dividing wall of where their socioeconomic class is or where their roots are or whatever, and finding an open arms and a handshake that says, hey, listen, you are part of us, you're family now. Because the gospel of Jesus Christ commands that. It is that in truth. Are you engaged with Christ? Are we engaging our community? I pray we are. God, thank you for today. Father, I thank you for these individuals that are here today. And Lord, again, we've been praying for this service for weeks. God, my fear today is that people hear that they have to become better church members. And Lord, that's not the truth. The truth is we need to become completely engaged into a relationship with you. Father, the good news, the reality that you died on the cross for our sins so that we could have a relationship with you. God, that is an engaging, that's an inviting, that's a captivating message that we claim to believe. And Father, my prayer today is that if there are individuals in this room who have not made that commitment, God, that they're relying on a one-time deal or a random hookup with you as a means for their relationship for the future, God, that you would just help them use this time to settle their relationship with you. God, I pray that as a church, Father, we would be about connecting with each other, Father, that we would become a family. But Lord, I pray that we would not just stop at our church, but we would connect with our community. We would connect with those around us who need to hear the good news of your love for them. Lord, I pray that you would do what only you can do during this time of invitation now, that we would be obedient to whatever you're calling us to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.